Yeah, it's recording.
Okay. And just remember that our learning is in the schus of Rachel Delia Bat Elisheva Chaya Devora. Thank you, everybody. Okay. The screen's going to be on just for a short while. We have a quick, short presentation. It's not connected right now to the internet. I'm just going to move so it doesn't glare in my eyes. And after the presentation, you know, maybe I'll just turn off the light. Better? Okay, so you have in front of you the timeline sheets. If there are any extras, just put it on one of the chairs here so those who need can have. We met, if you look, let's just look together at the timeline sheet. So this is the Persian kings. We have Cyrus II, Cyrus the Great, the one who wrote that the famous cylinder, the Cyrus's declaration. The leader of Cyrus's time period, his name is Zerubbabel. And that is what we refer to as the first Aliyah. That's the Aliyah that we're in the midst right now. Yesterday in our class, we opened up, in addition to the book of Ezra, we opened up in the book of Haggai. Haggai is the prophet that is leading this Aliyah. We met the main challenge of the time period was the enemies, that the local people, the local population that is in Israel before the new Olim come, and everyone wants a part in Yerushalayim. There's a lot of tension over who's going to have the rights to build Temple Mount, who's going to have the right to Beit HaMikdash. And as a result, since the enemies were not allowed to join Am Yisrael in building Beit HaMikdash, they sabotage all attempts, and these attempts, after several years of being sabotaged by the enemies, we just have a sense of despair. They give up. The Jewish community in the Judean area give up on all efforts of building Beit HaMikdash, and they reach their conclusion. They reach, this is clearly not God's will. If this was God's will, it would have been much easier. If it's so difficult, our God is clearly not interested. And that's where we opened up Haggai, and Haggai says, you're misunderstanding what God's will is, which, as we said, that's exactly the purpose of the Navi, to interpret the reality. He says, God wants you to work hard, and he ends with a promise, a difficult promise, that this house will be greater than the first one, than the first house. We said that it was a difficult promise because it's a promise that we have not seen being fulfilled. What we're going to do now, we're going to go back to the book of Haggai shortly, but in just a moment, I do want to show two short clips, now that we have our technical person. Thank you. Moshe, I just shut the projector because it was in my eyes. Yesterday, we discussed Choma u'Migdal in the context of why they building the Mizbeach before they're building the house. Why are they building the furniture? Why are they putting the furniture before the house? Choma u'Migdal is a very important part of Jewish history in the time of history of Zionism. We're going to see 1 minute clip, and then I want to show you the Persian Empire. When we talk about the Persian Empire, what I want us to see it in the map. It's going to help us also understand Megillat Esther. Hopefully by tomorrow we'll get to the story of the Megillah. How does it all fit in into the context here? So as we are getting our technical aspects ready, let's open up to chapter 4 in Sefer Ezra. Okay, I'm not going to read chapter 4 now. I just want you to look at it. If you look at it, you'll see it's all Aramaic. There's no Hebrew. It's all written in Aramaic. And it's all a letter that's written in the time period of Artaxerxes. If you look on your sheet, it's a letter from year 465 onwards. So it's out of context. We spoke about this. Why is this letter out of context? We'll get to this letter later on. Let's go to now immediately to the last verse of chapter 4. Badein, then, batelat avidat beit alahadi birushalayim, V'havat batala adshnat tarten lemalchut dayavesh melech paras. Then, as a result of all the enemies sabotaging, they stop building the Beit Mikdash. They began this Beit Mikdash in year 539, maybe 538. And they stop building for till the second year of Darius. Look on your sheets. The second year of Darius. So what year would that be? 520. So for 18 years, they're not building. That's what it says in verse 24. They stop building until the second year. What happens in the second year? Chapter 5, verse 1. What happens in year 520 that causes them to go back to building? V'hitnabi Chagai Nevia uZecharia Bar Ido. Their two prophets arise on the scene. Chagai that we opened yesterday, Zechariah. Their prophecies are not mentioned in are not discussed in this book. Because Ezra, what book is Ezra? Is part of Ketuvim. Ketuvim is not is not prophecy. You want to see what the prophecies are, you have to open up to the book of prophecy of Chagai, which we did. V'itnabi Chagai Nevia, uZecharia ben Bar Ido. So you're familiar with the name Zach, right? That's Zechariah, that he's named for the Navi Zechariah. Bar Ido, al Yehudei Dayab di Yehud uvi Yerushalayim, bishum elaha Yisrael alehon. Ba'adain, kamu Zerubbabel bar Shealtiel, v'Yoshua bar Yehozadak v'Sariv, Shariv lemivne beit elaha di Yerushalayim v'mahon nevia di elaha misa'adin lehon. As a result of these prophecies, Am Yisrael are re-encouraged, re-inspired, and go back to building Beit HaMikdash. Let's open up to Sefer. Let's keep in one hand here. We're going to open up to do two. Moshe, is it working? Yeah. It should work? Okay, thank you. So let me just quickly show you two.
בשנות ה-30, נוכח התקופות
הארץ.
ופותחה בארץ שיטת בנייה שאפשרה להקים יישוב ביום אחד, ומיד בבנה נמל. אם בוקר יצאה שיירת משאיות עמוסות ביישוב המפורט אל מקום הבניין. המתיישבים וחבריהם מן העיר ומן הכפר שבאו לעזור בהקמה נרתמו כולם לעבודה במהירות. אנשי המגן, נוטרים וחברי ההגנה שמרו שהאויב לא יפריע. את רומת המגן התחילו להקים מארבעה צדדים בבת אחת. הקיר הורכב משני תחנות עץ וביניהם מילוי של חצר צמודה נגד כדורים. קורות עץ צמחו את החומה מבחוץ. זה היה מבצע עתיר עבודת ידיים. נשים וגברים עבדו במרץ בשמש הלוהקת כדי לבנות את היישוב בזמן קצר. הצריפים הורכבו בזריזות, ועוד באותו היום יסדו לגור בהם. שיאו של האירוע היה בהקמת המגדל. הוא נגרר למקום בשלמותו, ובמאמץ של עשרות בחורים הוא עמד על מכונות. המגמון בלח על קו הרקיע ושימש לתצפית וקשר. המגדלים האלה היו סמל לנטישתו של היישוב היהודי להמשיך בהתנחלות על אדמת המולדת. בתוך יום קמה נקודה מבוצרת, עובדה קיימת נקודה בשטח. החורש והשומר יוצאים יחד לפלח תל ראשון מאדמת המשק. מעל המגדל מורטפת הקשרית לקרוב ולרחוק. יישוב יהודי חדש עלה על הקרקע.
So this is when I read Ezra and they're setting up the Mizbeach in a very short time, this is really what I think of. This is settlements that were settled within one day to mark the territory. And I want us to quickly look at one more thing here. So I just want to show you a few things regarding our map and where we're holding. Okay?
So we have, this is our Cyrus, these blue lines. Can you see them from there? The blue lines, this is our Cyrus. His territory begins with what's all under the blue. You see Israel is going to become, that's that Cyrus the first. This Cyrus, which is the white lines, takes over all of this territory. He's the white. What's fascinating is afterwards, Ahasuerus, who's further down, when we talk about 127 provinces, he's going to be everything that's marked is under Ahasuerus's rule. All the white over here. It's a huge, it's the king, when we're talking about 127 provinces, it's the king of the world. This is the ancient world. This is the king of the world. So when we talk about they're sending out the horses, with the decree of Haman to all provinces. That's all over, the story's not just taking place in Persia. Here you have Shusha. Shusha is Shushan, by the way. Shusha is right over here. All of these are provinces of 127 provinces that are paying their taxes. It is an unbelievable amount of territory under the king's rule. And that's also why we can understand why he has small rulers in each one, the governors, which are called Pashas, the Pecha that we met here. So this is just something just good to see in our eyes. Yes, it's better.
My ignorance, where is Nebuchadnezzar in this lineup?
He's dead. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar's dead. Nebuchadnezzar is in 580. Since Nebuchadnezzar, we've had several Babylonian kings, and that's it. And in 539, there is no more Babel. Babel has been erased. That's the end of Babel. The old Babel is now Persia, which sometimes we'll even use Babel, but we mean Persia. There is no more Babel. Babel 539 ceases to exist. One last comment. Okay, so that's a good question, which if Cyrus never says explicitly, but we understand from the text that Cyrus does accept the complaints. What changes things? Why does Darius agree? So one of the explanations that we gave here, and that the Navi clearly gives, is that this has to be the hand of God, because there's no king that was in favor of Am Yisrael, and this clearly has to, if there's a king that does something right, it must have been the hand of God. There is some Jewish presence at the court. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow when we talk about the story of Esther. But it's not very influential, the Jewish presence in the court. Okay, so now we're right now in our class. We're in the second year of Darius. So look on your timeline sheets. We're in second year. Right now we're in year 520. 5:20, which we have a despaired community, the community that has given up, and we have two new characters. One we met yesterday, which was Haggai. We're going to continue talking about Haggai, and we're also going to discuss a little bit about Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the most bizarre books in the entire Tanakh. It's a very difficult book. We'll do one of the Nevuot. But just before, we're in Ezra, chapter 5. Today we have to really flip a little bit, but we're going to try to minimize it. In Ezra chapter 5, we're told that as a result of the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, the people are re-inspired to build the Beit HaMikdash. That's verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ezra. Verse 3 in chapter 5 in the book of Ezra. Bei Zimna, as soon as they start building, Ata lehon tatznai pachat avar neharu ushtar boznai uchavanatahon. V'chein omrim lahon, man sam lachem te'em beita dina libnei v'ushana dina shachlelei. As soon as they start to build, we have the enemies who are outside Yerushalayim with their binoculars, making sure that no extra stone is built without permission. And as soon as they see that they're building, they immediately approach the Jewish community and said, who gave you permission to build this house? This is one of the main verses that we learned that apparently Cyrus had stopped the building. So who gives you permission? Pasukei, ve'ein Elohim havat al savei Yehudaye velo batilu himo ad tama l'dayevesh yahach v'adein yetivun nishtavana aldina. It was chasdei shamayim. It was with the help of God that these enemies allowed them to continue working until further investigated, that they didn't stop them completely. They said, okay, you'll continue working, but we're going to send an investigation. We're going to send a query to the king and find out if you really are allowed to build. And then we have a long, long letter written to the king. They're writing to the letter, in this letter, I'll read it. You could read it to yourself in English. I'm not going to read the whole thing out. It's in Aramaic. He said, they're saying, we went to the Judean area, we see that they're building, and they're completing to build the house, and we asked them who gave them permission, and they responded that Cyrus had given us permission in the beginning. They also responded that we're not building anything new. We are building something that had existed in the past, right? So, I know, when you want to expand your house here, you have to get a certain license. But if it's within your own territory that belongs to you and you're not extending, you don't need the permission. And what they're saying is, we're not making anything new. We're building it exactly where it used to be. This is nothing new. And says the only reason it was destroyed because we had rebelled against our God. And now we have come back. They said, you said Cyrus had given us permission. You can go check in the royal archives and you will find that Cyrus's declaration, which it says here, look in verse chapter 5, verse 17. Uche'an hen amakatav yidbakar beveit ginzaya. Look in the treasure house of the king, Dimalka, in Babel, and you'll find that Cyrus's declaration. Henitai dimin korish malka simta emi lemivne malka. So this is nothing new. We're not rebelling. We received this permission. You'll go and find. Chapter 6 describes Daryavesh's response, and he says, Badein Daryavesh Malka, then Daryavesh said, Uvakru Beveit Sifraya. Are there any librarians here in the crowd? This is the Beit Sifraya is a library. They looked in the royal library, which is in the city of Babel, but they really mean Persia today, and they found in Asha Achamta, the capital of Madai, Megillah Chada, a scroll, and in the scroll, what they found, the permission of Cyrus. And so they found, so what scroll are they talking about? Maybe the cylinder that we have today, they found, and here it talks about the dimensions and what they're allowed to do, and how should they do it. And then Cyrus, Daryavesh, ends his letter, and this is beautiful. He ends his letter in verse 6. And now, Tatznai Pachat Ev Avar Nehara Shtar Boznai, all you people that have written this complaint, stay away from Jerusalem. Rechokin Havumin Tama, keep away from the Jews, let them do what they should be doing. Shavukula vidal, allow the house to be finished, allow it to be completed. Uminisim teim lemadi tavdunim save yuda ilech lemivneidech. And not only that, I want to make sure that they get all their resources from the king's treasure house, that they get their materials from the king. And if they need animals for sacrifices, make sure to give them supplies and so on. Because, verse 10, why is it so important for the king? Because the sacrifices that they are sacrificing are saving the king's and king's son's life. They pray on every sacrifice. They had to pray on the king, for behalf of the king. So if you answer the question that was asked, what's Darius's interest? It's also very clear. They view this as the prayers and the worship there will save the king. And verse 11, and I command that anybody who will not accept this decree, his house will be uprooted. His house will be destroyed, and the house will become a garbage dump. And that's what it says. Anybody who does not... What? A dump of garbage. Anybody who refuses to help the Jews. And may the God who dwells in that house, in the Beit Mikdash, destroy anyone who does not help with building of the Beit HaMikdash. This is the word of King Daryavesh, and my commandment should quickly be fulfilled. So these two men quickly fulfilled the commandment. And verse 14, V'save Yehudaye Banyinu Matzlichin B'Nevuat Chagai. The elders are building, they are completing, they are successful with the encouragement of Chagai and Zechariah and with the help of Cyrus Daryavesh and later on Artaxasta. And we're going to stop here 1 minute on a little bit of a cliffhanger to see what happens with that house. I want us to quickly open up to the book of Haggai. We're very interested to see in what way. We said Haggai is inspiring them. All of this is done through the inspiration of Haggai. So we saw last day, in what way is he inspiring them? He says, you've reached the wrong conclusion. You think that God is not interested. No, God wants you to make more efforts. It's not that God is not interested. God wants you to make more efforts. Let's open up to Haggai chapter 1. I'm reading Haggai chapter 2. I'm reading some Nevuah that we touched on too briefly yesterday. Chapter 2. Bashvi'i ba'esrim ve'chad l'chodesh. In the seventh month, the 21 of the Chodesh, we have in Hebrew a phrase called Acharei HaChagim. I'm sure there's some translation into English. Everything that you postpone to after the Chagim will go on a diet, after the Chagim will do this, after the Chagim will take care of the bills, after the Chagim. So it became a phrase, Acharei. The first Acharei HaChagim is really this chapter here. Acharei HaChagim, then Haggai approaches the people and delivers the following Nevuah. The 21st of the seventh month is the last day of Sukkot. And then he tells them, Amor now Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel. This Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, we met him. Pachat Yehuda. Now we see Zerubbabel ben is not only a Davidic dynasty, he receives an official position from the Persian Empire. He's a Pasha. Pachat Yehuda. Yoshua ben Yehotzadak, he is the priest of the time. And tell the people, Mi bachem hanish'ar, asher ra'a et habayit hazeh. Mi bachem hanish'ar. We read yesterday a similar verse when they put down the cornerstone in year 539, we spoke about the people that are crying and the people that are rejoicing. The people who are the ones that are crying, those who remember the first temple, they're crying. And the new generation are rejoicing. What is, if you remember yesterday, it says, Rabin, there are many men, in 539, there are many Jews who remember the first Beit Mikdash. This is 20 years later. They're not many. It's a handful. So what does he say? Mi bachem hanishar. Anyone here is there a handful of anyone that remembers the first Beit Mikdash? If 20 years ago, maybe 30% remember, here, maybe 3% remember. Who's left? If there's anyone here that still remembers the first Beit Mikdash, asher ra'at ha'bayit hazeh b'chvodo harishon. There might be some people in the community, Haggai says, that remember the glory of the first Beit Mikdash. And what do you see now? It's nothing in your eyes. It's a It's a Nebuch house. Ve'atza. And now, Chazak Zerubbabel Neum Hashem v'Chazak Yoshua ben Yotzadak. We have to use the phrases Chazak, which is strengthen yourself. Even it's depressing when you remember what it was and what it is, and therefore God tells them you have to strengthen yourself and believe. Chazak kol am ha'aretz ve'asu ki ani itchem Neum Hashem tzvakot. Et ha'davar shekarati etchem b'tzeitchem mimitzrayim v'ruchi omed b'tochem al tirau. When you left Egypt, I said, Asuli Mishkan v'shachanti b'tocham. Make it and I will dwell. That's I the same thing is going to be fulfilled. Make it whatever you can, and I will dwell amongst you. Kicho amar Hashem tzvakot. In just a short while, od me'ati, v'ani mar'ish et ha'shamayim v'et ha'aretz et hayam v'et ha'charava. What does that mean? There's going to be an earthquake, but this is not a regular earthquake. This is not a natural earthquake. There's going to be a political earthquake. Very, very soon, he promises them, there's going to be a political earthquake. V'hirashti et kol hagoyim uvav chemdat kol hagoyim. Umileti et habayit hazeh kavod amar Hashem tzvakot. This, right now, you're nothing. You're a nothing nation, and this house is a Nebuch house. But there is going to be a political earthquake, and this house is going to be the center of the world. Nations from all over the world are going to come to this house. A nevuah that was not fulfilled until our time. And today when you go to the Kotel, this is one of the nevuah. Unfortunately, there's no Beit Mikdash there. But this is the nevuah that this is going to be, and this is the pasuk that we ended off last class. Gadol yekvod habayit hazeh ha'acharon, min harishon amar Hashem tzvakot, uvamakom hazeh eten shalom, neum Hashem tzvakot. The glory of this house will be greater than the previous house, and there will be peace. Next nevuah. On the 24th of the 9th, what date is that? The 24th of the 9th. 20 is Chafdalit Kislev. This is no coincidence with the story of Hanukkah. Chafdalit Kislev, even though the story takes place a good 400 years before the story of Hanukkah. In the second year of Daryavesh, as they begin to build, they need constant there's a nevuah every month. They need constant chizuk and inspiration. This is a strange nevuah. Haggai here presents the people with a quiz. This is a halacha quiz. And he asks them questions. By the way, if you're using the art scroll, art scroll does not follow pshat here. It follows Chazal's interpretation. So you're going to have a very different translation than the pshat here. We're going to give all translations. Ko'amar Hashem. Sha'amet ha-Kohanim Torah Lemor. Haggai is told, approach the Kohanim and present them with the following halacha quiz, halacha test. Ask them the following three questions. Hen yisa ish b'sar kodesh b'chnaf b'gdo, v'naga b'chnafol ha-lechem v'el ha-nazid v'el ha-yayim v'el shem v'el kol ma'achal ha-yikdash. People did not have baskets in the past. They didn't have plastic bags. They didn't have baskets. They carried their stuff in their garments. Their garments were used to carry stuff. Either they had big pockets, or sometimes the garments were long, so they would put the food inside and then like carry and like the bottom of it. They would hold. So he says, if a person is carrying meat in his garment. And the meat, now let's read inside here. Hanisa b'sarkot, the meat is holy. What does it mean, meat holy? It means truma, which is to be eaten by Kohanim in a state of purity. If they're not in a state of purity, they cannot eat this meat. This holy meat that can only be eaten by Kohanim in Tahara touches, v'naga b'chnafo, a cholent, or bread, or wine, or oil. Does the Kedusha transfer to those objects? Those who are holding the art scroll will see the exact opposite of what I said. If you're holding the art scroll, I think, says if a person is carrying defiled meat, and that meat touches. So it's based on art scroll did not make it up. It is based on Chazal, that art scroll. So, but we're going to use the interpretation of the pshat. If a person is carrying meat, truma, and that truma touches another type of food, is it contagious? Does the kedusha transfer? What do the Kohanim answer to that?
No.
No. No. Okay, before we continue in giving me, the halacha test does not end here. He goes on to the next question in Sefer Chagai. Vayomer Chagai, im yigat men nefesh b'chol eile, hayitma. If someone who is a tmeh nefesh, a tmeh nefesh is a person who touched a dead body or was in a room with a dead body, that makes him tmeh meh. If a person touches any one of these objects, does he transfer the tumah? What's the answer?
Yes.
Okay. And then, we still don't know where he's going with this, but let's just read the next sentence. Vayan Chagai vayomer kena amaze vechena goya ze lefanai neum Adonai vechen kol maase yedehem vasher yakrivu sham tamei hu. So there's two or three ways to understand what's going on here with Chagai's test. Number one, if they're about to build a Beit HaMikdash, what does he want to do? He wants to make sure the Kohanim know halacha. A Kohen needs to know Hilchot Tumah. And according to this interpretation, they answered correctly, and they're ready to become Kohanim. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that they did not answer correctly. That's according to Chazal. And they did not understand. They did not correctly. And therefore Chagai tells them, well, how can you become Kohanim if you don't know halacha? We're going to give a third interpretation to what these questions are. What is, if the first question is, if a person touches basar, if basar tameh, kadosh, truma, touches another food, does it make it holy? No. But if something impure touches another food, does it make it holy? Does it make it tameh impure?
Yes.
And the conclusion, what Chagai is trying to show them, that kedusha is less strong than tum'ah. Tum'ah transfers. Kedusha does not. Why is this an important message here? Because if you're not, the default situation of not having a Beit Mikdash is tum'ah. That's the default. If we do not create kedusha, the default that's going to take over is tum'ah. We can't be in a state of, in order to create kedusha, man has to be active. Other man has to take action in order to create kedusha, because the default, the tum'ah, is a much stronger power. If we do not bring kedusha into our lives by building a Beit HaMikdash, by doing what we're supposed to be doing, the default is tum'ah, and that is a much stronger power than kedusha. Kedusha does not transfer. Tum'ah transfers. That's one possibility to understand what's going on here. There's another possibility, which I'm only going to touch on very, very briefly, because we'll be doing this on Friday, Bezrat Hashem, and that is one of the main challenges of this time period is the intermarriage with the local population, the non-Jewish local population. And what are the people claiming? We'll make them all into Bali Tshuva. We're going to check them all into Eishes Torah. We're going to make them all into great... We're going to convert... It's okay for us to marry into them. We're going to make them into very good, pious Jews. What does Chagai say? You think that you're going to make them, they're going to have much greater influence on you than you will have on them. Koach HaTum'ah is much stronger than Koach HaKedusha. You will have a much great, they will influence you much more than you will influence them. As I said, we're not going to go into that too much right now, but let's continue. Verse 14 in Sefer Chagai. Vayan Chagai vayomer, ken am hazeh v'chen agoy hazeh. It fits in very nicely, this interpretation, with this verse. It says, ken am hazeh v'chen agoy hazeh, the local population that you think you're going to change them. V'chen kol ma'aseh yedehem v'asher yakrivu sham tamehu. Okay. Let's go to verse 20. Shenit al Chagai b'esrim v'arba'a l'chodesh. Another nevuah on the 24th. Emor al Chagai, emor al Zerubbabel pachat Yehuda le'emor, ani mar'ish et ha'shamayim ve'et ha'aretz, v'afachti kiseh mamlachot, v'ishmadeti chozak mamlachot ha'goyim, v'afachti merkava v'rochveha, v'yardu susim v'rochvehem, ish b'cherev achiv. this goes back to the, what we refer to as the political earthquake that's going to happen. And on that day, Zerubbabel will become the king, Samticha Kechotam, he who holds the royal seal, Ki v'cha v'charti ne'um Hashem Tzvakot. Many of you had studied, we studied before Hanukkah, this Nevuah, so I don't want to go into too much detail of this Nevuah, but this Nevuah, that there's going to be a political earthquake, and to get along with the Nevuah of Haggai, that Beit HaMikdash is going to become the center of the world. The first Nevuah, the earlier Nevuah of Haggai, were Nevuot that clearly were part of Am Yisrael's tradition for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. It is a well-known Nevuah. These were Nevuot that they kept with them. And every 24th of Kislev, they are waiting for the fulfillment of Nevuot of Haggai. When it comes Chavdal and Kislev, just like we have the sense when it comes Nisan, B'Nisan, Nig'alu Yisrael, B'Nisan, they will be redeemed. Every time it came to Kislev, hey, and what is, if when we, do you remember when we said this before Hanukkah? Some of my, what does Antiochus and the Greeks do? They conquered Yehuda and Beit HaMikdash in the beginning, around Tishrei time. They wait until the 25th of Kislev to enter Beit HaMikdash and start sacrificing on the altar with a statue of Antiochus in it. They wait to that date because they know that that's the date that the Jews have in mind that God will bring down Shekhinah to Beit HaMikdash. That's the date that Jews have in mind that Beit HaMikdash is going to become the center of the world. And that's Antiochus, the Mizbeach that Antiochus built was built 3 weeks before Hanukkah. It's not Hanukkah yet. He waits until the 25th. This is all described at great length in Sefer Chashmonaim 1, chapter 46. So he waits until that date, and on that date, he brings it to show the Jews in your face. This is the date. And these men, we mentioned, that's exactly what the Germans did. The Germans would wait for key dates in the Jewish calendar, dates when the Jews had certain expectations for redemption, and those are the days that they chose to butcher the Jews, to kill the Jews, and this is what Antiochus says. Same thing, Am Yisrael, 3 years later, in year 164 BCE, when Chashmonaim conquer back Yerushalayim, they come into Yerushalayim, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the 23rd of Cheshvan. This is described in Masechet Megillat Ta'anit. Megillat Ta'anit is one of the earliest Tanaic sources that we have before the Mishnah, which gives, it's a calendar. It gives all the good dates, all the dates that we don't fast on. It's like some Hasidic calendar. We don't fast on this date because of this and this and this and this and this, and all the dates, and at the end it says, and these are the dates that we do fast on. So in Megillat Ta'anit, it says they've entered it already in Cheshvan. We always think the battle was over on the 25th of Kislev. It wasn't over on the 25th of Kislev. It was over in Cheshvan. But they wait to enter Yerushalayim, to begin sacrificing in Yerushalayim, in Beit HaMikdash. They'll wait until the 25th of Kislev. They'll wait until the 25th of Kislev because for them, that's the fulfillment of the Nevuah of Haggai. And that's why Chazal makes such a big deal about the miracle of the fire of the menorah, because the miracle God always reveals himself through the medium of fire throughout, right, from the snare, from the fire. We see we read Matan Torah, that's the Har Kulo Hashem, the Amud Ha'esh, Amud Anan, when in the Mishkan the fire comes down, in the story of Eliyahu, in the story of Shlomo HaMelech, there's only one place where there's no fire coming down. When they finish building second Beit Midash, there's no fire. There's no fire because God does not reveal himself. Later, 300 years later, 400 years later, when they have this miraculous fire, this miraculous fire, they see that a fulfillment of the prophecy of Haggai. It wasn't fulfilled then, but they see it as then. That's why they make such a big deal of the fire. They're not celebrating, oh, we couldn't light candles, we couldn't light the menorah, now we can light it. They were exempt from lighting the menorah. If you don't have the supplies, you're exempt from lighting it. What they're celebrating really is Shekhinah. And that's why they make it also an 8-day celebration as opposed to a 7 days, because the miracle was only 7 days. The miracle was 7 because they had enough for 1 day. But why the 8 days? But 8 days connects with the Chanukat HaMishkan, which was an 8-day celebration
And they view this as the completion of Chanukah Bayit Sheni, which was never completed in that time, and now it's being completed. That was all a little side point, but since we've mentioned the Chanukah Habayit, let's open up to the... I really have to do this very briefly, and I apologize, but we have so much to do. Let's open up quickly to Zechariah. Zechariah, the colleague of Haggai. If you just open up to the first verse of Haggai, when does it take place? What month? In what year? It takes place the second year of Darius, same year as Haggai, the same year as in Sefer Ezra when they're building, in the 8th month. So we see there's a nevuah once a month. We started out last class, we have one in Elul, then we had one in Tishrei, we have a nevuah in Cheshvan, we have a nevuah in Kislev. They need constant encouragement, constant inspiration. So let's... there's so many interesting nevuot here, but I'll do the famous one of the menorah in chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4.
14:11,
I'm told. Chapter 4, verse 1. Zechariah sees a menorah. And... A menorah made of gold, kula, v'gulal rosha. It's not, the words are not clear. These are nevuot that we really have to use a great deal of our imagination. And it has 7 wicks. Verse 3, it has two, it says shnayim zeitim. In Hebrew, a zait is not only the olive, but it's the olive tree. An olive tree is... an olive tree. There's two olive trees, and the two olive trees are pouring oil into this menorah, and he says, "What?" And the malach asks him, "What do you see?" And he says, "I don't know. What is this?" We Haggai and Zechariah are the last nevi'im. Their vision is already blurred. Even their nevuot, they prophesied through the medium of a malach. It's not direct connection with God. We always have a malach here, and they don't always understand what they see. The nevuah is blurred. This is what do we see? He says, I understand what I see. And then the Navi, the Malach, gives an interpretation and says, Bayam, Bayomer Alai, Lemor, Zedva Adonaz, Rubabel, Lemor, Lo, Vechai, Lo, Bekor, Ki'im, Beruchi, Amar, Hashem, Tzvakot. So what's the meaning of these two? Later on in the Nevuah, which we're not going to read right now, we're going to understand the significance of these two olive trees that are pouring oil into the menorah in order to bring Shekhinah. We need the two leaders who are both anointed with oil, which are the Melech and the Kohen, the priest and the king, in order to bring... A king alone will not be able to bring Shekhinah with Am Yisrael without the spirituality. And spirituality, we also need a political leader. These two figures together will bring the light. And what's more significant is the... What is the problem? This community thinks they are such an insignificant community. The majority of the Jews remained. They have so many enemies. The lesson of the light is, look, this little olive can bring a great deal of light. The community, which seems insignificant, can become a great source of light, which is going to be the continuation later on. Pasuk Zayin. Miata hargadol ifnei Zerubbabel mishor vehotziata even harosha tshuot chen chenla. The even, you see, you think you're just putting the foundations. How are you going to ever complete? It says you will see the what's the even harosha? If you go to the old city, or if you go into the tunnels, when you see gates, at the end of the gate, there's a stone that sort of it looks like this shape, like sort of round. That's called the even harosha. It's the last stone that you put in to a gate, into the arch of the gate. You'll always see it. Every gate has an Evan HaRosha. You will see the time. Now you just put out the foundation. You will get to the Evan HaRosha. And I believe that this is clearly expressed in the beautiful Tehillim that we say every Hallel. Evan Ma'asu HaBonim Haita L'Rosh Pina. The builders think, we'll never do anything. Says this will become the great foundation of a great building. And near Tzfat, we have Rosh Pina, which is received its name from our story, from this Sefer Tehillim, where Chalutzim come and build the land, and they're told, Evan Masu Abonim, Haital LeRosh Pina. And of course, this in 1948, the Knesset sent out a competition to make the symbol of the state. And they had certain requirements. It has to have, they wanted to have seven stars, because Herzl was a socialist and represented the 7 days of the week. And so that was, it had to have seven stars. It had to have a, what else did it have to have? Oh, a possibility. It could have a menorah. So there were the two brothers, I don't remember their name, right? Shamir. Two brothers named Shamir, who were artists, and they sent in a very nice looking menorah, which on either side they were olive branches, which is taken from here. That was rejected because they said this menorah is too modern, and therefore they went to, and they took the one that we know from Rome, from Arch of Titus. They took that and they said, okay, we'll use this one. And that was the one that won the competition and became the symbol of the state of Israel, which is all inspired from this Nevuah of Zechariah. So after these Nevuot of Zechariah and Haggai, we still remain with, so I still owe you one question that we did not answer yet. How come the Nevuot of Haggai and Zechariah were not fulfilled? We'll get to that. If we don't get today, we'll get to that tomorrow. But that's a question that anyone who studies Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah see here these beautiful promises, has to wonder what happened to these beautiful, beautiful promises. And I want you to be wondering about that as well. So this was in the second year. Let's go back now to Sefer Ezra. There's another Nevuah and Zechariah that we did not do, because due to lack of time, we can't, which is an interesting Nevuah, where they're sending a halakha, the community, this is a few years after they begin building the Beit Midrash, they send a halachic question to the chief rabbi, Zechariah. And what, does anybody know what the question is? Question is, do we have to fast on Asara B'Tevet? And you're all wondering, why not? And he says, because if we're fasting in order to commemorate the destruction, we're building now Beit HaMikdash. Why do we need a fast? So they, in Sefer Zechariah, they Perek Zion, they say, Ha'efkeh b'chodesh ha'chamishi, should I continue fasting? Tisha B'av, Tzom Gedalia, Asara B'Tevet, Shiva Asara B'Tammuz, Hinazer kasher nizarti zeh kamesh shanim? It's a good question. By the way, they came in, and Rabbi Shlomo Goren was asked the same question after 1967, once we had Har HaBayit. Can we take off the special prayer, Tfilat Nachem, that we say on Tisha B'av, which we talk about the ruins of Yerushalayim and how Yerushalayim is in the hands of our enemies? Should we take it off? And there was a big discussion, Rabbi Ovadia and Rabbi Tamen. At the end, they changed it a little bit. The Tfilat Nachem. This is a good question. We don't have time for the answer. Okay, you know what? Okay, just really quick. I can't leave you without an answer. The basic answer is, he says, God says, then, you're asking the wrong question. The question really, you think I care if you fast or you don't? I never told you to fast in the first place. You decided to fast. He says, what are you asking me? I never asked you to fast. Says the question should not be, should you fast or should you not fast? What does the question need to be? What caused you to be in a situation that you lost the Beit Mikdash? You have to do a certain cheshvon hanefesh. Why is it that you're fasting? What caused the Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed? That's the question you should ask. And if you're still there, then maybe you should still continue fasting. Ezra, Perek Hay. Chapter 5. Sorry, we were already in chapter 6. We're in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14. Visave Yehudaye, Banyinu Matzlechim Benevuat Chagai Neviyahu Zechariah Barido, Uvano V'Shachlilu Mintam Elaha Yisrael Umitam Karsh V'Dayavesh V'Atachshasta Melech Paras. They come, they build with the encouragement of the Neviim, with the help of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and with the permission of the Persian kings. They completed building the house by the third of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of Malchut Daryavesh, which brings us to year 516. If you look on your sheet, 516 BCE is Chanukat HaBayit. Very significant that they want to complete the house by Chodesh Adar, because just around the corner there's Chodesh Nisan. Nisan has great significance. Everyone can celebrate Chag HaPesach. They can bring a Korban Pesach. They haven't had a Korban Pesach in over 70 years. This is going to be the, right, they haven't come to you here. Now they have, everyone's going to come to bring the Korban Pesach. V'avdu b'nei Yisrael koranai b'lavaya u'sh'ar b'nei galuta chanukat beit elaha dena v'chedva. They rejoice. They have a chanukat habayit. V'akriv l'chanukat beit elaha, whole list of all the sacrifices that they bring. V'akimu kohanai b'flug tehon v'levaya b'machlek tehon alevidat elahadi b'rishayim k'chtav sefer Moshe. They divide up the kohanim. The kohanim, the families of kohanim have how many mishmarot? There are 24 mishmarot. Each family of kohanim came for 2 weeks a year to serve in Beit HaMikdash. That way we didn't have a situation where we have too many, a surplus of kohanim or not enough. Each family was in charge, had it, the calendar was divided up. Each family comes 2 weeks. Of course, we're missing, that brings us only to 48 weeks. We have 52 weeks in the calendar. During the Chagim, it was free to all. There was always plenty of meat for everyone. All the Kohanim would come. The names of these Kohanim are listed in Divrei Hayamim. They have a list of the 24 Mishmarot that David already established. I mean, you know, in Yerushalayim, one of the beautiful things about Yerushalayim is that we have areas that are topics, right? We have the, in Geula, it's all the Nevi'im. We have Chagai, we have Zechariah, we have Tzfania, we have Chavakuch. That's the Geula area, they're all names of Nevi'im. In town area, the hotel areas, they're primarily names of the Spanish poets and commentators. We have Ibn Ezra, we have Ramban, we have Rambam, we have Abarbanel, that whole area we have is devoted to Spanish. We have in Katamon, there are many of the early Zionists and writers. We have the Agnon and so on. I grew up in the area of the Mishmarot Kehuna. So I always knew this odd information of Mishmarot Kehuna. Pitachya, Yehoyariv, Yakim. Things that no one ever knew. My teacher was always very impressed that I knew the Mishmarot Kehuna, that those were the names of the streets on my block. So they divided up into Mishmarot. We see here there's a great, great, great effort of Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem, a great effort to try to make this as much as possible like the first Beit Mikdash. And that's why we have all these details. And even though we have details, the main detail that is missing at this, if we were to open, we're not opening it now, but if we were to open up to Sefer Melachim Aleph Perek Vav, which is Chanukat Bait of Shlomo HaMelech, we would see that the Ha'ikar Chaser Min HaSefer, the main thing is lacking. The Chanukat Bait of Shlomo HaMelech, which is described also in Melachim, also described in Divrei Hayamim, is concluded with V'Tevet Esh Min HaShamayim V'Yiplu Kol Ha'am Al Pnehem V'Yironu Ha'am, that the fire comes down. That's missing. We have this great event. Everybody's waiting. And nothing. It's a very tragic event almost. In this great excitement. And they have to end. But nonetheless, Pasuk Yetzet, they continue to celebrate. They have Pesach. Vayasu b'nei ha'golah Pasach. Ba'arba'asar l'chodesh harishon. Ki hitaharu ha'kohanim ve'alevi'im ke'echad. Kulam tehorim, vayishchetu ha-pasach l'chol b'nei ha-golah l'chem ha-kohanim v'lahem v'chlu b'nei, they eat of the korban pesach, they sacrifice the korban pesach, v'chol ha-nivdal mitum'at goyei ha-arts alehem lidrosh la-adonai Elohei Yisrael, vayasu chag matzot shiv'at yamin b'simcha, they rejoice, ki simcha b'adonai v'hesev lev melech ashur alehem. It says that God had steered the Assyrian king. It clearly refers to, it has to be a Persian king. There is no Assyria. It's clearly meant to be Persian king. L'chazek yedehem b'melachat Beit Elohim, Elohei Yisrael. And then we go to chapter 7. Between the last verse of chapter 6. What year is chapter 6? 516. What year is chapter 7? You can use those pages that I gave you. What year is chapter 7? We're in year 465. How many years passed between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7? How many years passed between those two verses? 51 years passed. What's happening in those 50 years? What's going on? the great Bible scholar by the name of Yoel Binun, who is very much obsessed with the Persian, with the list of the Persian kings and the order and what's going on, he refers to this gap as the black hole. The years that we really don't know what happened, except one event, but what which we'll talk about in just a moment. But what's happening in Eretz Yisrael during those years, we don't know. Why don't we know? Someone asked me this about the after class yesterday. I don't remember who it was, but there's no leadership. Haggai and Zechariah, they're in the time of Zerubbabel of Daryavesh. There's no proper leadership. It's pretty much the end of Nevuah. We may or may not have another Malachi, which we don't know exactly when he is. It's the end of Nevuah. There's no leadership. There's a lot of confusion, despair within Am Yisrael. Here they work so hard and there's no Beit Midrash. There's a lot of intermarriage with the local population. There's chaos in it. It's the years that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about. It was so bad, we don't talk about this. That time, we don't want to talk about. That's really the feeling that we get. This is the black hole. These are the years that even Tanakh doesn't want to talk about. There's only one important event that takes place, but it doesn't even take place in Yerushalayim. What's the important event? Look on your timeline sheets. The story of Esther. The story of Esther is taking place in Paras. We don't know to what extent are the Jews even aware of Esther. The Jews in Babel, there's no communication. The communication is not very strong. The Jews in Paras clearly know that there's a Mordechai and they know the person of Esther. We don't know. Let's open up to Sefer Ezra and see what we have about the story of Esther within the book of Ezra. Look in Perek Dalid. Perek Dalid, hold on. Perek Dalid, Pasuk Vav. Perek Dalid, Pasuk Vav. Chapter 4, verse 6. Uvemalchut Achashverosh. In the time period of Achashverosh, Bitchilat Malchuto, in the beginning of his reign, Katvu Sitnal Yoshvei Yehuda Yerushalayim. A letter was written against the Jews of Yehuda Yerushalayim. Assuming it's the same letters. Now, this letter was written against all Jews, not against Yehuda Yerushalayim. But Sefer Ezra is only describing events in Israel. Sefer Ezra is not telling you about what's the story of the Jews. Sefer Ezra is telling you about the stories of the Eich Bonim Medina. That's what Sefer Ezra is about. And therefore, we have a very small pasuk. That's all we have. There was a letter that was written about against the Jews. But the whole story of the Megillah, they might not even be aware of that whole story of the Megillah. All I know that there were letters, and later on the letters were canceled. It seems like the author's not even aware of the whole story. The Jews of Shushan are very much aware, and the authors are not. So, Mir Tishem, next class tomorrow. Tomorrow, not next week. Next class tomorrow. Before we get to one more thing that we left to do before we get to Ezra, we finally get to meet Ezra tomorrow. We've been studying Ezra for six chapters, and we never even met him. We have to just fit in, how does the story of Esther fit into everything that's going on before and after? We'll meet tomorrow. Are there any spare sheets here?
Yes. Oh, thank you. Did you have any others?
No. We'll get it.
My question is, when Ezra left Persia, came into Israel, why did he leave the hierarchy in Persia and bring the low?